amongst all the great crusaders for truth and liberty, none stand higher than the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message they went forth to proclaim to the world was a message called the Law of Liberty, so called by James in the first chapter and the 25th verse of his epistle. It is the message that brings men and women into that liberty wherewith Christ hath made them free. In obedience to the divine commission that they had received to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the apostles and those who stood with them went indeed into all the known world and proclaimed Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Many souls were saved, churches established, and the work of God greatly advanced to such a state that Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Colossians, was able to say this concerning the work of the gospel. He says in chapter 1 of Colossians, beginning, I think, at the verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Great success, then, attended the effort of the apostolic preachers of the gospel, so that in all the known world, Europe and Asia, the gospel was spread abroad, and churches were established. Now, of course, such wonderful success was not accomplished without great cost. Everywhere the apostles went, everywhere their helpers went, they were resisted, they were despitefully used, they were persecuted for Christ's sake. The warnings that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to His disciples and to His apostles were not false, neither were they exaggeration. In John's Gospel and the chapter 15, the Savior had plainly told His apostles what it was they were going to face. John chapter 15 and the verse 18 read, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Look again at the next chapter, the chapter 16 and the verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. The task that was theirs, he told them plainly, oh, the faithfulness, the openness of the Lord Jesus. He told them that they would have to face persecution. They would have to face fierce opposition. Of course, it is to be well understood that this would be so. After all, they were going out to storm the kingdom of darkness. They were going out to wage war against the devil. And you do not for one minute think that the devil is going to sit back and allow his dominion to be invaded without resisting. Of course not. He is going to resist. And he is going to resist by every foul means that he can devise. The cause of truth in any generation, in any age, is never advanced or defended without encountering the fiercest possible resistance. The devil will use everything, every institution, every weapon that he can lay his evil hands upon. And the apostles certainly encountered the devil's opposition in their day. And you and I, if we are going to stand for God in this day and generation and endeavor to throw back the tide of iniquity, then we are going to run into the fiercest possible resistance from the devil. I think you can have no better example of the devil's tactics than those which are manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When the Savior came into the world, from the first moment he came, there was the resistance of the devil to him. You read the story of the Savior's birth, of Herod plotting against the child Jesus and putting to death many male children in the area around Bethlehem as he endeavored to kill Jesus, whom he considered to be a threat. We read on through the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now time and time again attempts were made upon his life, and every possible means was employed to defeat and to destroy the effectiveness of the Savior's work amongst men. When the Savior began his ministry, the people were stirred up against him. When he began, and you read about it in the Gospel of Luke, when he began his ministry in his own native area, going into the synagogue in Galilee, in the city of Nazareth, stands up, opens the Bible, the book of Isaiah, and begins to preach. And such was his preaching that the power of hell went forth against him. The kingdom of the devil felt the first blows of the Savior's ministry that day in the city of Nazareth. And my, how the devil stirred up the people. And we read that they were filled with anger and filled with wrath. And they rose up in their synagogue. And we read in the verse 28 of the fourth chapter of Luke, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. They were out to kill the Savior. The first time he preached, the people rose up against the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the devil. The devil stirs the hearts of men and women against the gospel. Oh, I know that if there was no devil, the hearts of men and women by nature would be against the gospel. But the devil works on that opposition. He exploits that natural enmity. And he stirs up men and women against God. He is a fomenter of rebellion. That's what the devil is. He is the chief rebel. He is the leader of rebellion. And here we find him stirring up the people against the Lord Jesus Christ. But it didn't end there. For we know that time and time again, the Savior would run into the opposition of the religious leaders. They did not believe his message. They rejected his claim to being the Messiah. And they went out against him and they quizzed him and they questioned him. And they set little traps for him, and they tried to ensnare him, and they tried at every turn to undermine what the Savior was saying. The religious leaders were stirred up against Jesus, because we read, despite the anger that was manifested in Nazareth, there was quite a crowd, a multitude, grew interested in what Jesus was saying. And as they listened to the Lord Jesus, the people began to say, you know, this man preaches different from all the other preachers we have ever heard. We never heard it so. Never man spake like this man. He's not like the scribes and the lawyers and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This man speaks with power. This man has got the power of heaven about him. And my, how the old religious leaders hated that. And they moved against the Lord Jesus Christ. They decided he'll have to die. He'll have to be put to death. But the devil didn't stop there as he mustered forces against Christ, for he even used disciples. Yes, the devil can use disciples, can use Christians to oppose God's work. No better example exists than Peter denying the Lord Jesus. But that was not the first example. There were occasions when the disciples were a cause and a source of great grief to the Lord Jesus as they showed their unbelief, as they manifested their hardness of heart. Oh, dear friend, I tell you, the devil, in his opposition to Christ, used even those who belonged to Jesus. But I think the devil's ultimate weapon in his battle against Christ was, of course, the institutions of the state. The Lord Jesus died as a result of a sentence passed upon him by the lawful court in Jerusalem. It wasn't a just sentence, but it was the lawful sentence. It was passed by the lawful magistrate in Jerusalem, the man who had the power to send men to die. Jesus passed through a courtroom on the way to Calvary. And at the cross of Calvary, the sentence of an earthly court was carried out against Jesus. The devil will use the institution of the state. And what was used against the Lord Jesus, as I have just described, this fourfold weapon, the people, the religious leaders, even unbelieving Christians, and the institutions of the state. Such has been the weaponry of the devil throughout the ages. You can see that in the present struggle in our province. A struggle that I know has taken on a new prominence since November of last year with the signing of the Anglo-Irish Agreement. But my dear friend, the struggle for Ulster didn't begin on the 15th of November 1985. The struggle for Ulster did not begin when the two unionist parties came together recognizing the threat to our liberty. The struggle did not begin with the election of assembly members. The struggle did not begin, my friend, 5 years ago or 10 years ago, but even further back than that. The struggle for the gospel truth in this present generation began at the beginning of the 1950s with the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church. That's when the Reformation in Ulster broke out. That's when there was raised against the sellout of the gospel and the sellout of our Protestant liberties. That's when the banner was raised against the betrayal. When God, in His wisdom, in His grace, and in His mercy, stirred the hearts of men to take a stand against ecumenical Protestantism. Now, of course, since that time, the devil has used that fourfold weapon that I have been speaking of. The devil sought to turn the people of Ulster against the gospel. The devil has been moving into the colleges, the Bible training center, the theological hall, and seeking to fill the minds of the up-and-coming generation of preachers with false doctrines. I say he has been attempting. We must credit him with success in his attempt, for he has been able to do just that, so much so that in the vast majority of cases, new ministers who come to the pulpits of the main churches in this land are men who do not believe the Bible, but they believe the false gospel the false doctrine, the false notions that have taken the place of the Bible. These men have begun to work upon the minds of the people. The opposition that the Free Presbyterian Church encountered in those early days was opposition that stemmed from the ordinary man in the street. The ordinary man in the street said, there's no need for a Free Presbyterian Church. How dare you say anything against the traditional churches? How dare you say there is a homeward trend? How dare you criticize my minister and my church? And the hearts of the people were stirred against the message of the gospel preached by Free Presbyterians in those days. But God in His mercy did not allow the devil to succeed. And despite the opposition, the bitter opposition, there has been in Ulster a recognizing to some degree, and I will go no further than that, that there is truth in what the Free Presbyterian Church is saying. I was in a home just the other day where there was a Methodist minister who professed to be saved, and he mentioned the president of the Methodist Church. And I said to him, is he born again? And he says, oh, he is. I says, I'm sure you'll forgive me for suggesting that you would have a president who's not born again. But I said, there's only too many Methodist ministers who are not born again. And he hung his head on his head, you're right, you're right. I can tell you, my friend, that it's not that long ago that if I had said the like of that to a Methodist minister, he would have been mad, suggesting that there should be unsaved ministers in the Methodist Church. But it's now recognized that that is so. And this is a victory given by God to those who stood against the lies and stood against the modernistic trends of the churches. And despite the devil's efforts to turn the people against the Free Presbyterian Church and against the gospel, it has not succeeded as he undoubtedly would have desired it to be so. Of course, just as in the day of Christ, the church leaders rose up against the Savior, so we have had church leaders against the gospel in these days. I will not bore you by reminding you of the names of those who in the past 30-odd years have stood up on Ulster and sought to advance a false gospel, who have poured scorn on those who believe the Bible, who have mocked the idea of the Bible being the divinely inspired book of God. We think of those in our own area. We think of Bishop Hanson, who once, as far as the Church of Ireland people was concerned, was the last word in religious matters. When the bishop spoke, everybody else keep quiet, except the Free Presbyterian. But then they never kept quiet. Oh, yes. And old Bishop Hanson, when lecturing in the Cathedral Hall in Enniskillen, he said, Genesis, don't believe it. The Gospel of John, don't believe it. The Epistles of Paul, don't believe them. And as a fact, if you don't believe anything of the Bible, it'll not amount to much. For the Bible is only a book like Shakespeare wrote. A book of no great significance and of no divine inspiration. He's a man who denied the cardinal and the major doctrines of God's Word. There's no gospel. But when Bishop Hanson had finished with the Word of God, but thank God Bishop Hanson had to go. He had to leave the place. He was driven out of the place by the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church. He would still be here, my friend, if there was no Free Presbyterian Church. But because there was a Free Presbyterian Church that campaigned against him, that exposed him for what he was, and preached against his doctrines, and warned the people, explained to the people, told the people what it was this man was teaching them, he did not stay too long. He's over in England. God help England. That's all I can say. But then, of course, there have been the disobedient and unbelieving Christians who have been used by the devil. Just as there were those occasions when the devil was able to use the disciples in their unbelief, even Peter. So there has been in the battle for the gospel in Ulster in these last days an unbelieving, disobedient Christian, Donald Gillies. Donald Gillies is a man who professes faith in Jesus Christ. He's a man, I tell you, my friend, that helped draw up the foundation statement of the Free Presbyterian Church. But he's a man who capitulated, who compromised, who backslid, and today finds him in the camp of the enemy, saying that which is hurtful and harmful to the cause of Jesus Christ. Donald Gillies wrote a book, Unity in the Dark. It's a book that exposes what ecumenism is all about. And yet today, Donald Gillies is an ecumenist! He is an unbelieving believer! He is a hard-hearted backslider that has thrown his lot in with the enemies of God. If Donald Gillies does not redeem himself from that position, then we can only conclude that he never was a true believer at all. The new Minister of State in Northern Ireland, Brian Mulwinnie, is a believer. He's a professed Christian. And yet we find him opposed, lined up with the enemies of Ulster, trying to tell the Protestants of Ulster that it's a good thing to have Dublin interference in our affairs. But we have also seen the devil make use of the institution of the state against the gospel. We have seen the police being used. I remember days gone by when it was no uncommon thing for Free Presbyterian meetings to have within them plainclothes policemen who had been sent along to secretly tape and record what the preacher was saying in order that they might be able to bring a case against the preacher. Now that is a fact, my friend. That is a fact. I remember when the old Stormont government passed a law that no one within 7 miles of the city of Belfast could join together with two other people, making a crowd of three people, and conduct an open-air meeting. That was a unionist government passing a law forbidding the gathering of unionist people, even to hear the gospel. I have been in court, and I have heard policemen stand up, take the Bible in their hand, swear before God that they would tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If they had said, we'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing like the truth, it would have been more honest of them, because they then proceeded to tell all manner of lies. I witnessed it no longer ago than Monday and Tuesday of last week, when policemen swore lies in order to bring a conviction against me and against George Graham on charges that before the 2-day trial was over, the magistrate dismissed as trivial, unfounded, and without evidence. And yet policemen swore on God's word that we had committed these acts. These are the institutions of the state being used of the devil against the cause of God. And the apostles faced these weapons of the devil when they went out to advance the cause of Christ. And the reformers faced these weapons when they went out to defend the cause of Christ. And we must be ready to likewise encounter the same opposition. The devil never changes. That's one thing you need never doubt. You can be sure of the devil's tactics. The devil will never spring any surprises upon you. That's why Paul said we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know all about the devil never changes his tactics. He never alters his plan. He always comes at you in the same old way. The God of heaven has so many weapons in his armory. You never know what God's going to do when he comes to deliver his people. Praise the Lord, God is forever surprising the world, but the devil never works any surprises. At least his ways never surprise those who have studied the Bible. And the devil will employ the same old tactics as he has ever employed. He'll try to turn the people. He will try to raise up traitor. He will try to break in amongst even their own ranks and turn their own people against. And he will use the institutions of the state to break us as we endeavor to resist this iniquitous conspiracy to bring us under Dublin rule. These last couple of days have seen the emergence of the threat of the court, the threat of the jail, the threat of fines, the threat of the law frowning upon you and depriving you of your liberty. That threat has been used. It's being used at present against the Belfast city councillors who are refusing to bow the knee to Dublin. It's been used against councillors generally. And it will not be long, my friend, until there are many, many more who feel this threat hanging over them. We're going to break you, says the devil. And we'll use the court in order to do that. Now let's first and foremost tonight learn, and let us understand, that our enemies are quite prepared to take away a man's name, make an honest man into a criminal, give a decent man a criminal record. They're prepared to take away a man's name. They're prepared to take away a man's liberty. Lock him up. Put him in jail. They're prepared to take away a man's liberty. And I'll tell you more. Our enemies are prepared to take away a man's life, if necessary. Let me tell you that. The British government and the Dublin government and the forces of nationalism will stop at nothing to take away the liberty of the Protestants of Northern Ireland, because they are energized by the power of the devil. My dear friend, do you not, please do not, be deceived by the honeyed words that come forth. I highlighted the inconsistencies that are to be seen in the denunciations of the Roman Catholic priests of IRA violence. I put out a statement. I don't think it got any coverage whatsoever. But I pointed out how that when the Roman Catholic member of the UDR was blown up at Belcoo, the local parish priest down there was, too upset to speak. You know why he was too upset to speak? Because he didn't want to say he was sorry to see an UDR man killed. That's why. The old reprobate. In Dungannon, when the UDR center was attacked by IRA mortars, not more than a couple of weeks ago, the local Roman Catholic priest came on scolding the IRA. Sooner or later, he says, innocent lives are going to be lost with one of these mortars going astray. Innocent life. If you kill a UDR man or a policeman or a soldier, that's not an innocent life, and I'm not talking about them. I'm not giving off about you killing them. But innocent life is going to be lost. Oh, that old reprobate with his mock, his false denunciations of violence. Ah, what a scandal it is. And then we had the priest in Ballyconnell in County Cavan denouncing the IRA for killing that barman, John McCabe. He says the murder of John McCabe will haunt the IRA. They're not dogs, he says. They're bound to have conscience. They're bound to feel that they have done wrong in killing John McCabe. Now, I searched the report, and I didn't see where that priest said it was wrong to kill Derek Green. I didn't see where he said that their consciences would trouble them over the killing of a policeman. Oh, I tell you, my friend, we have against us those whose consciences are not exercised by the word of God, consciences that do not conform to the truth of the gospel. And let it be quite understood that there are those who are prepared to say that there is no wrong in the killing of certain people. No wrong. Our enemies, they'll think nothing of taking away your name, your good name, taking away your liberty, or even taking away your life in order to stop you resisting the attempt to bring this country in under Rome. Same old struggle as that which is regarded in the gospel. The chief priest and his cohorts met together concerning the Lord Jesus. And they said, you know, we have seen this man working many miracles. We have seen him doing great things, and the people believe in him. We're going to have to do something if he is not to gain the confidence of the people altogether. We must have him killed. The chief priest's words are recorded in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. In the verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. What had he done wrong?
Nothing.
But it was expedient for them, in order to retain their position, that Jesus died. And my friend, I tell you this, if it becomes expedient for the British government and the Dublin government, in order to advance their combined rule of Northern Ireland and bring the Ulster Protestant into submission, then they will suffer nothing.
They'll even have people killed. They'll have people killed. And we need to recognize that tonight.
If we are to defeat this present conspiracy, we must be prepared to resist even to the suffering of such injustices as that which I have just outlined for you. We must be prepared to lose our name. We must be prepared to lose our liberty. We must be prepared to lose our lives. There's no other way, my friend, that you can demonstrate that you value the gospel heritage that is yours if you are not prepared to risk everything in order to maintain and retain your heritage. Paul the Apostle, when he was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, tells of his plan to go to Jerusalem. And he says, and you can read it in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, he says, and now, verse 22, and behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here is a shining example. Here is a man who says, I have a ministry. I have a course to fulfill. I have a race to finish. I know that down the road ahead of me, there are bonds and affliction, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I will risk everything to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Why? Because Paul loved the gospel. He loved the Lord Jesus. He loved the Savior more than he loved life. Better, he says, for me to die and be faithful than to live as a compromiser and as one who sold out the truth. My dear friend, if we value our gospel heritage in Ulster, if we value what God has wrought for us in days gone by through the labors of our forefathers, if we value that which distinguishes us here in Ulster from every other part of the United Kingdom, especially it distinguishes us from that which is south of the border, if we value the light and the liberty and the life of the gospel in this province of ours, then we must say with Paul, and I count not my life dear unto myself,
but I'll finish the course. I'll fulfill the obligation that is mine. This is the battle that God has called us to in these days. Mordecai reminded Esther that she occupied a high position as the favorite queen, and she occupied that position in the providence of God. And because she occupied that position, now at this time of threat, when a plan was hatched to destroy the Jewish people, she stood in a position to do something.
She had the opportunity of serving her people and serving her generation.
And Mordecai says, if thou altogether withholdest thy peace, or holdest thy peace at this time, Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Men and women, you're gathered tonight for such a time as this. Across the province there are meetings like this tonight. People of like precious faith that have been banded together under God to stand for Jesus Christ and to resist the ecumenical sellout of the gospel. And they have been brought together and to stand together in such a time as this.
This is our calling. This is our duty. This is our obligation. And I tell you, my friend, tonight, there is no way you can escape it
without forfeiting the blessing of God upon you and upon your children. Mordecai said, the rest of you and your father's house will be destroyed if you fail, for you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We cannot hold our peace. We cannot bow to the threat of imprisonment or court action or even death. We have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The last point I want to say is this. In such a struggle as that which we have been called to take part in, those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ are assured of His grace and of His help. In the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus said that they will deliver you unto prison. There's no doubt about that. Now He says, settle it in your heart, verse 14, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. The Lord Jesus says, if you take a stand, and if you suffer for taking a stand, I'll be with you, I'll back you, I'll help you. The words of our reformers, though uttered 400-500 years ago, are known today. We still hear the words of the reformers as they stood in the fire. Slay the man, slay the man. We shall, by God's grace, this day light such a candle in England that shall never go out. We don't know what the executioner who lit the fire had to say that day. We have long ago forgotten the words of the judge who condemned them. We never have placed any significance upon the words of their persecutors, but we have etched in our memories and in the memory of the nation the words of those who died. Why? Because they were words given by the Lord, and their enemy couldn't resist.
And they are words that have lived on, and lived on, and defied time, and withstood every attempt to discredit them, and remove them from the history book.
Because they were words given by the Lord. Oh, in this day in Ulster, we need words to hurl against our enemies that are words given us by the Lord.
Jesus says, I'll give you a mouth, and I'll give you wisdom, that your enemies will not be able to resist.
Oh, we want that, my friend, don't we? Don't we?
Those who take a stand for God in these days will find that Jesus Christ will help them. His power will come upon them. His grace will fill their hearts.
And they will strike such a blow against their enemies that they will not be able to resist them. Jesus says in the verses 18 and 19, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. You know, friend, they can't hurt you. They can't hurt the child of God. They didn't hurt Ridley and they didn't hurt Latimer when they burned them. Those men are at the right hand of God today. They're in the Father's presence. They're rejoicing. They're not hurt. They're not hurt. Their name lives on.
They didn't hurt the name of Latimer and Ridley. Their testimony, their influence lives on. They didn't hurt the influence of Latimer
and Ridley.
They burned their body, yes.
But Latimer and Ridley, like all the other reformers, live on.
They couldn't silence their voice. Those men are still preaching.
To England, to Scotland, to Wales, to Ulster. They can't hurt you, my friend. Can't hurt you, Jesus says. He'll give you grace. He'll give you victory. He'll cause you to become the victor over your enemies. It's the path of duty and service in this day of apostasy. It's the path that the Lord Jesus trod. It's the path that He has walked. And dear friend, if you would be associated with Him, then it's the path you're going to have to walk as well. The Lord Jesus paid a price in order to give us life and liberty. He shed His precious blood to redeem us from sin. On Calvary's cross, He gave Himself, the just for the unjust,
to bring us to God. That was the price of our liberty, and Jesus paid. And my friend, every man and every woman, every child that has ever served Christ since that time has had to pay a price. For the enmity that faith Jesus faith as those who serve him. And I tell you, my friend, if you're going to serve God in these days, you're going to have to pay a price. But we're not worried about paying the price, because we see that in the paying of a price to serve the Lord Jesus, there is a paying back by God with interest. It is no empty or useless thing to serve Jesus and to stand for him. You are investing in the future. If you stand for God, there's not a family that ever joined the Free Presbyterian Church and took a stand for God, but were blessed as a result. Not a family. There's not one of you here, but tonight you're better off in every sense of that phrase. As a result of standing for God, better off, most certainly, spiritually. And that's the most important of all, as a result of standing for God. And in these days, as they threaten us with court, as they threaten us, as they will before this year is out, with death, because the protester who will go out against the Anglo-Irish agreement will be threatened with shooting. I'm telling you now, they'll threaten to shoot anyone who resists. In days with such threats as this, those who take a stand for God will find that God will bless and strengthen them. And consequently, we're not a bit worried about their threats. Long ago I have learned to dismiss the threats of the enemy. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't concern me. For I have found God is able to keep you and preserve you through it all. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's why Protestants are not going to be stopped as they endeavor to protest against the sellout to Dublin. We hear the voice of God. We see the words of Jesus consoling us and comforting us. And those words far outweigh and silence the threat of our enemy. May God bless his word to our hearts and enable us to stand firm for Christ in the coming days. Let's bow together in prayer.